Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, as we kick off the Easter season, we're taking a break from Hebrews for the next couple of weeks. The week after Easter, we'll come back to Hebrews. We're going to talk about crossing the Red Sea. It's going to be a great message. But we're going to focus today on some Easter topics. And this is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, if you walked into the children's ministry, you saw the palms lining the fence in the courtyard and things like that. And Palm Sunday signifies, like Pastor Dan was talking about, signifies the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem the week of his death. And so as he comes in on a Sunday, they celebrated him. It was a high time or a high moment in his life when they were waving the palm fronds and laying them on the ground and laying their clothes on the ground before him, crying out Hosanna, which means save us. And they were saying, they were quoting from the Psalms, blessed is he who comes in the name of the King. And so it was a high moment for Jesus as he's coming triumphantly as a conquering king would into Jerusalem for those final days of his life here on earth in that season. So we're going to talk about that. And today I want to talk to you about the message of the cross and what the cross says to us and what that means to you and I. And I want to set it up like this. I want to ask you a question. And in asking you this question, I already know the answer to the question, but in asking you the question, I want you to just kind of remember what it feels like. And the question is, have you ever been at odds with anybody in your life? You chuckle because you know you have. Of course, we all have. Maybe it was harsh words that were exchanged. Maybe it was differences of opinion or things of that nature. Maybe it was somebody in your life that they decided, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with that person or you any longer, and you don't even know why, but they just decided to be at odds or to separate or to withdraw from that relationship, and it's awkward. If you think about the emotion that comes up, if you think about the feelings that come up when you're next to or near that person that you're at odds with, maybe it's at a dinner or something like that with a family, and you know they're going to be there, and you're thinking, okay, am I going to say anything? Are they going to say anything? And you just know that kind of uncomfortable feeling that comes with being at odds or being, you know, separated in a relationship from somebody else. Well, I want you to think of that for a moment. Just hold on to that, because we're going to come back to that question. We're going to come back to that feeling in just a moment. So here we are talking about the subject of Palm Sunday and the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing, thinking about what we were going to talk about, I thought, you know what? What a great idea it is to talk about praising after Jesus. And, you know, as he's coming in, the disciples are glorifying Jesus, and the Pharisees, they cry out and say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says, if they won't sing or cry out, then the rocks will. And, you know, we could talk about, you know, all creation cries out and glorifies God and how we ought to too. But, you know, I started reading and I started looking in the New Testament. I was reading the book of John, and I noticed something really interesting, and I thought about it, and I went back and looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke also. And what I did is I read the account of what we would call Palm Sunday, or this is also called Passion Sunday or Passion Week. And as I read through the book of John and the account of Passion Sunday and Passion Week, I looked and I noticed the trend, and I looked through Matthew, and I looked through Mark, I looked through John as well, and I noticed something. We know that Jesus witnessed, or we know that Jesus ministered for somewhere in the vicinity of 3 years. 1,095 days, if you took 365 days times 3, 156 weeks. Yet 30% of all of the gospel accounts focus on these 5 days of Jesus' life, from Sunday to Thursday and the Last Supper. And that's not including the gospel accounts focusing on the crucifixion, and that's just this week of Jesus' life. You know what that tells me? That tells me that something significant happens right now. Something significant happened in the life of Jesus that we ought to pay attention to, beyond just what we would think in the cliches of what we'd look at a holiday and a topical message. And today I want to look at beyond just the idea of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Look at the words and the things and the significance behind the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and why he came. And I think in John the 12th chapter, Jesus really reveals his humanity to us. He really reveals the fact that as a human being, he knows what's about to happen. As a person who's following God's divine plan, he realizes and he begins to reveal that not is he just some sent, amazing, perfect, God incarnate in human flesh type person. He is a human being who feels and suffers and deals with emotions just like you and I do. And as we talk about this, it's Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's the high point, you could say, of his ministry right before, the week before or so. Jesus was there at Bethany with Lazarus, and he called Lazarus out of the grave, and there his feet were anointed, and he was making his entry into Jerusalem, and it was just this high moment of his career, you could say, as a minister. I mean, people were recognizing that he was a healer, that he was a savior, that he was a king, that he was a Messiah. I mean, what an amazing experience that would be to finally think in your life, I've arrived, right? But how many of you know that high points in your life are so often followed by very low moments? And Jesus is not exempt from that. And so here Jesus comes in to the entrance of Jerusalem. And now some understanding about this. It's no coincidence of Jesus' timing. He didn't just kind of say, hey, you know what? I heard everybody's going to Jerusalem right now. Why don't we check it out? You know, there's a big crowd. Maybe we can feed instead of 5,000 or 4,000. Maybe we can feed 10,000. It wasn't just kind of like an opportunistic thing. It was exactly God's divine plan. You see, Jerusalem at the time was the trade route center of the world. Everybody was converging upon Jerusalem for the Passover feast. As a matter of fact, historians estimate Jerusalem's population to be roughly around 50,000 people within the city walls of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. So you think about it, a little bit smaller than the city of Redlands, a little bit bigger than the city of Ukaipa, somewhere in there, right? But during the Passover, because of the pilgrimage that happened worldwide, Jerusalem swelled to over 10 times that. More than 500,000 people were all converging on Jerusalem at that point. And Jesus is coming in right as everybody who's made the months-long journey of the pilgrimage, they're all arriving at Jerusalem together. And there they hear the disciples crying out and celebrating. And they say, hey man, let's join in together. Let's celebrate together because we're all coming here to glorify the King. And this rabbi comes by and the Bible says that they follow Jesus into Jerusalem. And after Jesus comes in Jerusalem, John the 12th chapter, verse number 27, gives us a real insight to his humanity. And Jesus says it like this. He says, my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. He says, what should I do? Should I ask the Father to save me from this hour? What should I say? You see, he knows why he's coming in Jerusalem. He knows what's happening. He wasn't taken by surprise by Judas's betrayal. He wasn't taken by surprise by the arrest. He wasn't taken by surprise by the conviction and the sentence of crucifixion in his life. He knew what he came for. He says, my soul is troubled. I know what I'm coming for. What do I do? Do I ask God to save me from this hour? He says, no, but this is the purpose I came for this hour. Not this hour is not the hour of the day that he was there. The hour, if you ever heard it say like this, the hour is at hand. The hour literally means the close time. So Jesus is saying, listen, the whole culmination of my life, the whole reason of my existence, the 33 some odd years of my life to this point, now I have come and the time is at hand to fulfill the purpose of my existence here on earth. And you and I, now looking at hindsight thousands of years later, understand what that purpose was: to go to the cross. And so here we see Jesus' soul is troubled. The soul is troubled because he knows that God had a purpose, God had a plan, God had a reason, God had had something that needed to be done. And Jesus says, even in his prayer, if there's any reason, if there's any possibility, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. It was the will of God that Jesus had to go to the cross so that we could be redeemed. And so here we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus lays his life down for you and I 5 days later. On Thursday night, that we celebrate the Last Supper, and he goes into the garden to pray. And by Friday, he's been executed. And on Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection. Amen. Praise God. Today, I want to talk about the message of the cross. The message of the cross and what the cross says to you and I. You see, I asked you, you say, Pastor Luke, what does that have to do with anything about that question that you asked me? Let's close it down. I asked you, have you ever been at odds with anybody? Have you ever been on the outskirts of a relationship? Have you ever been separated? Have you ever been, disconnected from somebody that you were once connected from? And we all chuckled because we all know at some point in our lives, yes, we've all been there before. And see, today I want to bring it to you to show you this, that humanity today now is at odds with God. That humanity, you and I, each and every person that is born on the face of the earth is born into a sin nature. And by our very birth, by our very definition, we are born at odds with God, disconnected from the purpose and the reason that God put us on this earth for. to bring glory and praise to his name. So you see the emotion. I said, remember that awkward feeling. Remember how it feels. Remember how weird it is when you're near that person. God is there looking at humanity today saying, you are disconnected from me, and it's not my desire. It's not my purpose. It's not my plan for your life. And so what does God do? Well, we see it in the Bible. God, we saw last week, Pastor Dan talking about it with the Passover. God begins to institute a law, rules and regulations. We talked about that last week. Pastor Dan so vividly illustrated on the painting of the blood on the doorsteps or on the sides of the door and on the header of the door and the blood spilled at the ground of the door. That when the children of Israel, the Hebrews, walked into their house, they had to pass through the blood of the Lamb so that they would be covered. Now you and I, because of Jesus Christ, we pass through the blood of the Lamb. But you see, the Passover began something that we call the law in the Old Testament. And God began to formulate, God began to give, and God began to assign men laws in their lives, the things that they could and could not do, things that they should and should not do, things that would make them, in God's eyes, acceptable to him once again. One thing we need to understand about the law is that God is not reactive. When you think about how we make and design laws in our society, our laws are reactive. Something happens, and the lawmakers gather together, and they say, well, we don't want that thing to happen ever again. Therefore, we write a law so that it outlaws or you can't do it anymore. God did not make the law or write the law in a reactive attitude. Why? Because God, by his essence, by his nature, by who he is never reactive. Why is God never reactive? Let me tell you, because I know you want to know. God is never reactive because when you react to something, it signifies the fact that you have no control over it. You're reacting to something that happened to you. But you see, God never reacts. When God instituted the law, it was not out of reaction, it was out of action. You see, God didn't institute the law because Cain killed Abel and God said, well, you know what, we should write a law that says thou shalt not kill. God didn't write the law for humanity to say, you know what, they're kind of walking away from their relationship with me, so I'll write a law that says thou shalt not have other gods before me. God didn't write the law in a reactive mindset. God wrote it in action, knowing what the ultimate purpose of the law was. But the problem with you and I and humanity is that God wrote a law, all 613 regulations found in the Old Testament, God wrote a law that humanity could not hold up to. We couldn't live according to the law. We couldn't live according to God's regulations. The Bible says that if we try to uphold the law and we miss one rule, we're subject to the punishment of all of it. You see, God created an impossible situation for man to get into. And the question we all ask ourselves is, why would he do that? Why wouldn't, when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, why wouldn't in the fall of humanity, why wouldn't God just send Jesus then? Just kill the serpent. Just you know, send the devil back to hell where he belongs. Why didn't he do it then? And the reason is because we have to understand God did not do this out of a reaction to what man did. God did this as an action to what man will do. And so, okay, we're laying it down, right? And so, we look at this, and the whole reason of why is there a law? Why is there something on the inside of us? And here we see on this little whiteboard of as an illustration of all the different things in our lives that we as humanity live in on a day-to-day basis. You say, Pastor Luke, I'm not a murderer, but you've lied. Pastor Luke, I don't try to lie. Amen, you don't try to lie, but when you were 2 years old and your mama asked you who ate the cookie out the cookie jar, nobody had to teach you how to lie. You said, no, it wasn't me, right? Pastor Luke, I don't live. I'm not a murderer. But you know what? Sometimes we live in greed or selfishness. We live in things and we deal with things like addictions and prejudice. And so these are the conditions of humanity that put us at odds with God. And God says, I will write a law in the Word of God that you will follow that will make it so that you are acceptable in my eyes. But the problem with being acceptable is if you look at what acceptable is, another word you could use is tolerable. And you see, God's position, God's desire, God's design for humanity was not to tolerate humanity. And so thus the law was created to show men that they could not live up to a place that they would even be in a toleration with God and that it was hopeless. And so what they did is God instituted a law, rules, and regulations to counteract the lifestyles that we live, to show us that even though we couldn't live according to this, God had something better in mind. And Jesus says as he's coming in on that Palm Sunday, my soul is troubled because I know my hour is at hand. The hour at hand is to do something that would deal with the issue of humanity being at odds with God, something better. God had a plan. He doesn't want you to be tolerable. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, he says, listen, I did not come to wipe out the law, to abolish the law, to destroy the law. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. The only human being who ever walked on the face of the earth that could uphold all of God's rules and regulations. And then on top of doing that, then he willingly walked himself to a cross to die innocent for you and I who live in lies, who live in jealousy, who live in lust, so that we could be something greater than just tolerable. Yeah. I think back to the days when I was in college, having to write papers on dissertations on the rules and the laws of macroeconomics, and 20-page papers on macroeconomics. And of course, you know, you put a lot of effort into those types of papers the day before they're due, because that's just how it goes. And I remember all those hours put into that education, put into those grades. I didn't want just a C grade. You know what a C grade is in academia? A C grade is satisfactory. It means that you've done just enough to pass the class. Good job, move on to the next. You see, God doesn't want you to live a C grade life. He doesn't want you to live just a tolerable, well, you did it. Good job. Welcome to heaven. You made it. No, he doesn't want you to live a B life. He wants you to live a, you know what an A grade stands for? An excellent effort. He wants you to live an excellent life. And so Jesus came to bring and provide and give to humanity something better than just the position of being tolerable to God. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law, to give you something more. And you know what that something more is? I love it. Yes. Turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Jesus came to give us something more, something better, something greater. Colossians chapter 2, give me a grunt, give me a hoot, give me a holler, give me a wave when I know you're there so I can move on. I'm waiting on you. This preacher's fast and he's waiting on y'all. Come on. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13, it says, and you, look to your neighbor and say, that's me. And you, being dead in trespasses, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You know what that means? That means you were dirty. Lies, envy, alcoholism, greed, covetousness, cowardice. You being dead in that, Jesus has made us alive together in him. Oh, that's good. That's good. Having forgiven all of your trespasses. Look what it says, verse number 14. It says, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and he has nailed it to the cross. Look what it says. Look what it says in verse number 15. I mean, if this doesn't get you excited, man, I know you got to check your pulse. He says, and having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in nailing it to the cross. You see, God doesn't want you to be tolerable. The message of the cross is that God sent Jesus to die so that you could be something more than tolerable. And I love what it says in verse number 14. It says, and having taken the handwriting of requirements. I wrote this, and some of this is Pastor Dan's handwriting too. The handwriting of requirements. It says that Jesus Christ came and he took the handwritings of requirements. And he wiped them out, but not only did he wipe them out, now he gave us the message of the cross. And the message of the cross, he wrote in our stead the word reconciled. reconciled. You see, no longer are you and I identified by the handwritings of requirement against us. Now, the message of the cross is reconciliation. Reconciliation to God. My wife, she's an accountant. And because she's an accountant, at the end of all the months, she has to reconcile bank statements. And I know when it's time to reconcile bank statements. And what she has to do is she has to take all of the transactions of the bank statements that come in and all of the money that goes out, and she has to make sure every transaction is exactly accounted for to the penny. And so I know it's time because I'll wake up and it's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'll roll over and there she is in her bed on her laptop, and I'll say, "What are you doing?" And she'll say, "I can't find the penny." And I'll say, "Babe, it's good enough." But that's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is not good enough. You know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation is to be made compatible again, to take that which once was removed and put it right back into place again. You see, Jesus Christ didn't die so that you and I would be good enough. Jesus Christ died on the cross. The message of the cross is reconciliation so that we would be compatible with God once again. No longer just tolerated, now compatible, accepted into the beloved, adopted and grafted in. The Bible says we were once aliens, once outsiders, once window shoppers looking at the goodness and the grace of God. And God said, the message of the cross is, I'm going to make you compatible with me now today. And it's so important for us to understand that this is the message of the cross. Why? Because since the very beginning of the sin nature of man, man has tried to find their way to heaven without God. All the way back in the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel, they said, "Let us build ourselves a tower unto heaven so that we can ascend on high." And the Bible tells us that God confused their language and sent them abroad. Man has always tried to find the shortcut to heaven. But let me tell you something, there is no other way. There is no other idea. There is no other religious system. There is no other religious figure. There is no other man, because the only person who lived on this earth, who was perfect, who died on a cross, is the only one that could reconcile us to God, to make us once again compatible with who God is. Jesus took what was totally impossible to do and made it possible for us. Too much fun. Paul the Apostle says in Romans, the 5th chapter, I'll just put it up on the overhead for y'all. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse number 10. Paul the Apostle says, "For when we were enemies, the Bible says enemies in the futility of our minds. You didn't even know, you didn't even recognize, you didn't even understand. We didn't even know that we were living in things like deceit and foolishness and idolatry and lack. We didn't even know it, but the Bible says even though we were living in it, we were enemies. But while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son Jesus. And much more, having been reconciled, now we are saved by his life." Jesus says the thief doesn't come in your life but to steal from you, kill from you, and destroy you. But Jesus said, "I have come that you would have life, and more abundant life at that." We are now saved through the life of Jesus Christ, that we celebrate his resurrection next Sunday. But look what he says in verse number 11. He says, "And not only that, but we rejoice. We have reason to rejoice." Why? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom now we have received reconciliation." You see, God had a purpose. God has a plan. God has a desire for you in your life. The Bible says about you that you are kings and priests. Girls, you just call yourself the queen, all right? You are a royal nation, a peculiar people. You are royalty. And God said, "Listen, good enough, toleration, acceptable is not what I created you for." He said, "I created you to be royalty. I created you to rule and to reign. I created you to have dominion on earth. I created you for life, not for death." And now the Bible says we get to rejoice because we get this from Jesus. Today's my little boy's birthday. He's 5 years old today. I can't believe how fast it's going. But you know, we do something. My mama, when I was a kid, my mama read us books before we went to bed. I guess it's just because we had TV, right? You only had one TV. So we decided, you know, we're going to read our kids' books. And so we've been reading through the Chronicles of Narnia, all 7 books in a row from C.S. Lewis's. And I remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a book, one of the greatest books, I think, called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anybody ever seen or read the book, The Lion, the Witch? If you have not yet seen that, get on Netflix or whatever it is and rent it, get it. Watch the movie. Why? Because C.S. Lewis wrote the message of the gospel into that story. And in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's 2 brothers and 2 sisters, Peter and Edmund and Susan and Lucy. And Edmund, the very first time he comes into Narnia by way of the magical wardrobe, I know you're like, Pastor Luke, what are you talking about? It's a book, story. As Edmund comes into Narnia, the very first person he comes into contact with is this beautiful, tall, gorgeous being. She calls herself the Queen of Narnia. We know later on that she's actually not the Queen of Narnia. We know that she's the Wicked Witch, the White Witch of Narnia, who's made it always winter and never Christmas. And Edmund, because she's the first person he meets, Edmund allies himself. He connects himself to her, and she promises him that he'll be a prince in her castle and that he'll have all the Turkish delight he could ever want. Whatever Turkish delight is, I still don't even know what that is. And as the book goes on, as the story progresses, Peter and Edmund and Lucy and Susan find themselves in Narnia all together. And there they're going to find Aslan, the great, the high king, the creator of Narnia. And as they're on their way, Edmund deserts them. He abandons them. He betrays them. And he connects himself and he finds himself back in the palace of the witch. And there he finds out that her promises were fake. And that he is now her prisoner, and soon she's going to execute him, and she's going to use him as bait to try to get his brother and his 2 sisters, because she needs all of them dead so that she could be the Queen of Narnia for the rest of eternity. And so there she takes Edmund out of the castle, and she rides out to claim what is hers, and the good forces, the good people, the Narnians, they send a rescue party, and they grab Edmund out, and they take Edmund back, and they bring Edmund through the camp of Aslan, and the flags are waving, and the royalty is there, and the centaurs, and the fauns, and all the characters are celebrating that Edmund comes back. But then the witch comes right through the middle of the camp of Aslan, right up to the throne of Aslan, and she says, "That boy is a traitor, and you know the rules and the regulations that were set forth at the creation of Narnia." And she says, "If that traitor does not die, all of Narnia will be destroyed in fire and brimstone." So there's no choice but for Edmund to be killed because of the traitor, because of the decision, because he had a requirement against him. But as the story goes, Aslan makes a deal with the queen, makes a deal with the witch to lay himself down instead of Edmund, so that Edmund could be restored to who Edmund was rightfully supposed to be, the king of Narnia. You see, the story of the gospel is you and I, we're Edmund. We didn't know. We didn't even realize that we got connected to the wrong side. We didn't even realize we got baited in as humanity, and now we're a part of that, and now the rules and regulations and requirements against us are death by sin. But Jesus Christ, like Aslan, laid himself on the altar, laid himself on the cross, not so that we could be good enough, but just like Edmund in the story, so that we could be restored to our rightful position in the kingdom of God as kings and queens in the kingdom of God, as blood relatives to God Almighty in heaven, to reign and rule on this earth. Jesus even says it like this. Jesus, did you know he prayed for you before he died? For you? In John the 17th chapter, verse number 20, Jesus says it like this. Jesus says, and not only do I pray for these alone, his disciples, Jesus says it like this. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. Jesus right now is praying for you. And he says, I pray for them. Look what he says. I pray that they would be one, unity, together, connected, brought in. He says, I pray that they would be one. But look at, I love what he says. He doesn't pray that we would be one, unified by a cause, unified by an idea, unified like the Coldplay Super Bowl show halftime that says, believe in love. Because we've tried those. Humanity's done the whole make love, not war efforts, and it did not work. The world still gets worse. He says, I didn't pray that you would be unified by a cause. I didn't pray that you would be unified by social justice. I didn't pray that you would be unified by common grounds. He says, I pray, God, that they would be one as you, Father, Daddy, are in me and I am in you, that they may be one in us. Jesus says, God, I pray. My purpose on the cross is unification, but unification by adoption, by all of a sudden, like when you were kids and you made a promise and you pricked your finger and they pricked their finger and you rubbed the blood together and all of a sudden now you're blood brothers, you're blood sisters. Jesus said, I've got the scar on my hand, rub it in, because now we're blood brothers, we're blood sisters. We're not unified by social justice. We're not unified by a cause. We are unified because we are family in the body of Christ. The message of the cross is reconciliation, which means reconciliation means you are compatible, which means it's no longer identified by your genealogy, by your cultural background, no longer identified by your socioeconomic status. Now we are identified by our true family. Paul the Apostle understood this. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse number 28. Paul says it like this. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no man, there's no woman. We are all one in Jesus Christ. One in Jesus Christ. You have new DNA inside your body. You know, my kids, I was talking about my boy celebrating 5 years old. My boy and my little girl, Bjorn and Emma, they came out and they look like their mama. I'm like, is there any of me in there? But there's some, I know. They came out and they look like us. They act like us. They think like us. It's so much fun watching that. You know what's funny is that we didn't pray, Lord, I pray that my children come out looking just like me. Stacy, as far as I know, she didn't pray, Lord, I pray that they come out looking just like me. It just happened. You know why it happened? Because of our DNA. You see, you don't have to wish and hope and pray and think and, well, I really would love to be more like Jesus. I would really like to be a part of the family. I really want to be accepted into the body of Christ. You see, you don't have to wish, hope, and think anymore. Why? Because you've got DNA through Jesus Christ that says you are reconciled. You are adopted. You are made compatible. You are in the DNA of Jesus Christ is now on the inside of you. You are a new creation, like the Bible says. The message of the cross is reconciliation. And I tell you what, it's an exciting message. Can I get an amen? But if the message of the cross is reconciliation, there's one more thing to be discussed, and we'll conclude with this thought today. If the message of the cross is reconciliation, then the method of delivery is you. You are God's delivery method here on earth of His message of reconciliation. You see, because you, with Jesus Christ in your life, have been reconciled unto God, now you have a purpose. And your purpose is not just to breathe in and out for the some 80-something years that the life expectancy is in America and hope to exist and get by in life. You now have a purpose. Your purpose is you are like my daddy used to preach to the church a long time ago. You are all full-time ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of reconciliation to the world. I just quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17 a couple minutes ago. We all know that. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are new creations in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:18. Paul says it like this. Paul says that now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, listen to this, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 19, he says it like this. He says, God in Christ was reconciling the world to Him, not imputing their sins upon them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, you have a commission in life. You were brought in as a king's kid, a king's son, a king's daughter. You have an inheritance. Your inheritance is no longer about money. Your inheritance is no longer about property. Your inheritance is no longer about position. Your inheritance is a godly inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, because you are now reconciled to God. Now you are the ministers of reconciliation, spreading the word to your brothers and sisters around the world that they too have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. Jesus said it like this to his disciples in John the 15th chapter. Verse number 12, Jesus says, listen, guys, I'm leaving. I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to give you a new commandment. The new commandment is this: love like I loved you. Love like I loved you. Love like I loved you. But how did Jesus love? He says it, verse number 13, for there is no greater love than this, than for a man to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus says, I'm going to the cross for you. And he says, now I want you to love like I loved you. See, he challenges his disciples to go, to lay your life down for the ministry of reconciliation, because there's a world out there. There are people out there that don't know that they are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And they are living with the handwriting of requirement against them every day, in bondage to the devil and to the forces of this world. When Jesus died on a cross, the purpose of his existence as he comes into Jerusalem to reconcile humanity, and it is now our responsibility to lay our lives down. What does that mean, to lay our lives down? It may not mean go and die, but how about this? How about you lay your pride down? How about we lay our prejudice down? How about we lay our desires down? Our own wills down. How about we lay our insecurities down? How about we lay our fears down and we lay our lives down and we share the gospel of reconciliation to the world around us? Because church, we cannot stay here. We cannot stay in this room and hooting and hollering about our position with God when there are people outside of the walls of this building right now that are dying and going to hell because they don't know. You see, the message of the cross is reconciliation, but the method of delivery is you and me. Gospel, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, we got to go. We got to go. There's somebody in your life that maybe you know right now needs the gospel of reconciliation. And let's pray and let's believe God would give us the opportunity to be ministers of that gospel. Listen, next week is probably one of the greatest evangelical tools that the church has at its work together, and that is Easter, because people converge like Jerusalem. People converge upon the church on Easter. And I'll tell you what, maybe right now the evangelical outreach that you have, the sharing of the message of reconciliation, is by inviting somebody to church next week. Starting somewhere. Starting somewhere in your life. By sharing the message of the cross, reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for the message of your cross. Lord, we lift up each and every person that's in this place. God, I just ask that you would give us opportunities to share your love to the world. Lord, I ask that you would give us opportunities to be messengers, ministers of the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you would teach us every day how to live in our identity of who we are, Lord, reconciled to you, Father, that we would seek you every day of our life and live for you wholly every day of our life. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. I got a little video to conclude it all. Check it out.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.